Be seated. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the glory of our great God. Lord, we just pray this morning that you would be with us as we have opened with worship and the repentance of sin. Lord, that your name may be glorified throughout our services. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather freely. And we thank you for just the opportunity to do so in a free nation. Lord, we think of other churches in our community and our nation. We think of here locally of the Mount Laurel Moravian Church. Lord, that you would be with them. May Christ be the focus. And Lord, also with our sister Arbinette Church's Grace Community Church. Lord, that you would be with the pastors there also. Lord, that Christ would be magnified and worshiped. Lord, we know that many nations are not as luckily free to worship you publicly or vocally. So, Lord, we lift up the church in India that worship you within a hostile government and neighbors, persecuting neighbors, turning each other in for worry of worship. Lord, we pray that you would keep them safe. Lord, that you would refresh in them, give them your light within that dark nation of India. Lord, that you would put away all these other false gods, false ideologies, false worship. Lord, we thank you that they are our faithful believers. And we pray that your word would spread mightily throughout India, that you would receive the glory in it all. Lord, we know there's many people that, nations that don't know you because there is no Bible or word of God in their own native language. So Lord, we pray for the Makayan people in Indonesia. Lord, that you would send up missionaries to translate and to go and to witness. For there is a great need. We thank you for all the missionaries that we know of and that we don't know personally, that you would take them to where your word needs to be. And as we are promised in Isaiah 55, that it would prosper to where you have sent it. Lord, we know there's wars and rumors of war, and there's a list of Israel and Gaza and Iran and the war with Ukraine and Russia and the war on the political side and the backstabbings and just the evilness and school shootings and church shootings. And Lord, we just, evil knows no bounds. So Lord, we pray that you would send your hands of protection upon believers within these nations. Lord, give them strength and endurance. We pray for these wars to cease and that, Lord willing, peace will be restored. Lord, we just take so much for granted. We thank you for the men and women serve in such wars. We pray that you would keep them and give them strength that they need. Lord, we do pray for our presidential candidates. Lord, we know that you know what this nation needs. Help us to understand the will of the Lord. Lord, help us to pray for those running as candidates. Help us to pray for our current president, Joe Biden. that you would convict their souls of wrongdoing, that they are in the need of a Savior if they're not already there. Lord, how wonderful it would be to hear of a salvation from a podium of a sitting president. Lord, so we do pray for them that they would take America's best interest in mind. Lord, that you would keep them safe. Lord, most of all, that they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray for Jerry Ball's death. We pray for his family. Lord, that you would be with his widow and their children. We know that cancer is mean. But Lord, as believers, we know there is a place greater to where there will be no more cancer. Lord, we just pray for them that you would comfort them, give them sweet, blessed assurance. Please help others come around them and help fill in where they may need stuff and things. Lord, we also want to pray for the Hopkins family after Ronnie's death. Please be with them and comfort them. And Lord, there's others that have lost loved ones, ones that are sick, the ones that have had to have hospice called in. Lord, we do continue to pray for the Carpenter family. Just be with them. And Lord, we pray for healing. Lord, we pray for Eli and Christian's broken arm. Lord, that you would be with them and help those arms to heal well. Be with Christian and the rest of the Smith family as they've had some hard times with injuries. And Lord, that you would just keep that family safe also. Lord, we do pray for Christian surgery on Monday, Lord, that as they go back and fix the arm, the bones, and that you would just give the doctors wisdom and good placement and good skills, and that that arm may heal up well. Lord, we thank you for keeping Brianna safe. Lord, we thank you for her stitches and the doctors that were able to put those in. Lord, just pray that her face heals up well, that it will not leave a scar too badly, and that, Lord, just your healing would bring glory to your name. Lord, we know there's many traveling. We thank you for those that have had safe travel. Lord, we pray for the Day family as they are back in Charlotte. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for Pastor Scott and the work that he does here at the church. Lord, we pray that you would just keep his family safe. Lord, we thank you for a pastor that preaches the whole counsel of God and does not stray away from hard sayings and hard teachings of your word. Lord, we lift him up now that you would just keep him safe with that hand of protection, that you would keep him encouraged. Lord, we know there is much work in the pastoralship of the church. Lord, whether it's visiting sick, healing, or prayers, counseling, Lord, we know there's so much that he does. Lord, I want to praise you for a man that just loves you and worships you. Lord, we also want to lift up Joe's mother, Lord, and Miss Judy, Lord, that you would just give them the wisdom, give her what she needs. Lord, we thank you for Brother Jack Tyler. Lord, help continue to him, for him to heal. Thank you for Miss Jackie and her being able to take care of their family. And Lord, we just pray for the shut-ins, for Janice, the ones that are not able to be here physically or some other limitations. Lord, thank you for the church plant at Christ Alone. Lord, we still pray for a pastor for them. Lord, we pray for Brother Gail Hartley as he's there preaching this morning, that he would be given the words that they stand in need of. Lord, thank you for that congregation, and we pray that they would not lose hope during this time of searching and prayerful search and transition. Lord, that you would send the man of God that needs to be there. Lord, we do pray for Wendell Schrock, and Lord, we know that he lost his father last week. We pray that you would comfort that family also. Please be with him and his wife Dawn and the rest of their children and grandchildren. And Lord, we just pray that your will be done. This morning, as we go into our service, we do pray for Brother Paul, Lord, that you would give him the words that we stand in need of. Help us to glorify your name through the preaching of your word. Please be with Paul and hide him behind the cross. Help him to exposit the words of the Lord. For it's in your name we do pray. Amen.
Good morning. As we prepare to go to the Word, first and foremost, I just want to say thank you for allowing me to come and be with you in this manner and go into God's Word together. It's an honor each and every time that I'm allowed to open God's Word and expound what is there, and it's something that I don't take lightly. And I also want to thank you all for the words of encouragement that you've given me over the last couple of weeks. And I think that you would agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones when he made the statement that Isaiah 40 contains one of the greatest proclamations of the gospel in the Old Testament. I mean, you just consider what we've seen here in verses 1 through 11. I mean, you come to the end of chapter 39 through the prophet Isaiah. God delivers a prophecy of judgment upon the nation of Judah, that the Babylonians were going to come and they were going to conquer the nation, and their wealth was going to be carried off. The people were going to be enslaved and they were going to be carried off. And then immediately following that proclamation of judgment, you have Isaiah 40 in verse 1, where God declares, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned and that she has received from the Lord hands double for all her sins." So yes, Judah was under the judgment of God because of sin. But he comes back, he continues the message, and he says, there will be a remnant that will be rescued. There will be a remnant that will be delivered. There will be a remnant that will be restored. So immediately following this proclamation comes this message of hope, this message of comfort. And this immediate event, as we have seen for Judah, was a foreshadowing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, these verses, I don't know if you realize it or not, these verses and other verses here in Isaiah 40 are quoted over 65 times in the New Testament. So that clearly makes Isaiah 40 a promise and a prophecy that is going to be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so it's there in verses 1 through 11, we get the fundamentals of the gospel. And we see right out of the gate that the gospel is not a man-made message. It is not a church-made message. It's the message of God. I mean, right there in verse 1, he says, "Comfort my people, says your God." Verse 5 says, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Verse 8 says, "The word of the Lord will stand forever." And what was that word? It was a message of comfort. It was a message of hope. Our enmity, our warfare with God is over. Our iniquity has been pardoned. The atonement has been provided for our sin that meets our needs completely. And how is our sin met with this perfect atonement? God came. God came and he met it. I mean, just look at verse 3. It says, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I mean, God the Father gave God the Son. He came. Jesus came. He came born of a virgin, living as a man, completely sinless, meaning that he was truly man and truly God. He died on a cross for the atonement of our sin, rising on the third day and ascending to the Father, where he is now seated in all power, in all authority, at the right hand of God. Isn't that a message of comfort? Isn't that a message of hope? That God has provided full and complete atonement for sinners like you and me in and through Jesus Christ. Let's be honest. This is something it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. It almost seems too good to be true. And God knows that we struggle to believe and to trust Him. And so beginning there in verses 12 through 17, God, through Isaiah, he gives us reasons to believe. And that's what we looked at last week, is that we should believe the gospel because God said it. He is the immense, infinitely wise, just, and all-powerful, one true and living God. And that's why we should believe it, because he said it. But you know, even though our great God has given us this wonderful gospel of comfort and hope, and even though he has demonstrated why we should believe based upon his person and character, unbelief in the gospel is everywhere that it's been proclaimed. No matter the nation, no matter the city, no matter the community, no matter where the gospel has been proclaimed, there remains unbelief. And the same was true in Isaiah's day. I mean, you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, where God, he calls Isaiah to be a prophet. And Isaiah, he responds with cheerful readiness and exuberance to go forth and proclaim the message of God. But as he expresses this readiness, God immediately tells him that from the very beginning of his ministry, it's not going to be fruitful. It's going to be difficult. And so the question that begs to be asked is why? Why is it that people just don't grab a hold of the message of the gospel? Why is it people just don't run to God when they hear the message of the gospel? I mean, what's wrong with people? Well, the message is right here in today's text. And it can be summed up in one single word: idolatry. So if you would, please stand with me as we read together Isaiah 40, verses 18 through 31. This is the word of God. Hear it. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out skillful craftsmen to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its his inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. And so Isaiah, here in the beginnings of this chapter, he gives us the fundamentals of the gospel. And then he gives us reasons to believe that gospel. And people are still not coming to God in repentance and faith. And so when we pick up here in verse 18, it's almost as if Isaiah is having what I call an R.C. Sproul moment. And here's what I mean. You're getting this feeling of frustration from Isaiah in his words in this passage. I mean, he's implying you have heard this wonderful promise of comfort and hope. You've heard that your warfare with God is over. You have heard that your iniquity is pardoned, that God himself is coming. He's going to provide atonement. And you can believe this promise because he is the immense, infinitely wise, just, all-powerful creator God, yet you hold on to your idolatry. What's wrong with you people? It's a strong indictment. And so here in verses 18 through 20, Isaiah begins to address something that he's going to not only address here at the end of chapter 40, he's going to address for the next 9 chapters in this book. And that's the foolishness of idolatry. Because listen again, beginning there in verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it. And a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it with silver change. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. So what is idolatry? We've heard that term thrown around a lot. We find it a lot in Scripture. So what is idolatry? Well, turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1. In particular there in verse 24. Verses 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because, all right, here it is, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That is the essence. That is the nature of idolatry. It's the exchange of truth for a lie. That we make as an ultimate goal in our lives something that is created. That's the essence of idolatry. An idol is anything we turn to save ourselves other than the God of the Bible, other than the one true and living God. And idolatry is just not an issue for people who are without Christ. It is an issue for people who are in Christ. Just go to 1 John, at the end of that letter, the final verse in that letter, John writes to the church, little children, keep yourselves from, guess what? Idols. This is an issue for all of us. The exchanging of truth for a lie. The worshiping and serving of the creature rather than the creator. And an idol just isn't a statue. An idol can be money. An idol can be pleasure. An idol can be power. It can be prestige. It can be possessions. It can be achievements. It can be sports. It can be entertainment. It can be fun. It can be food. It can be anything that we value more than God. Anything that we pursue more than God. That's an idol. And in Isaiah's day, just like in our day, idol makers manufacture idols that become the focus of people's worship. The only difference is that in Isaiah's day, those idols were made by individuals. And today, for the most part, they're made in factories. But in Isaiah's day, they would look at the world around them. And they would find a creature or something that captured the essence of the God that they wanted to represent. They would look into a pasture field and they would see a bull, and they would craft an idol in the image of that bull to represent that particular God's strength, or they would take gold to represent the God's worth, or a mixture of things in creation to represent multiple facets of the God that they wanted to represent. And so in his frustration, as he's seeing this, Isaiah says, to whom or what will you compare Jehovah God? What image will you compare him to? I mean, as for an idol, a craftsman will make it, a goldsmith will overlay it with gold and fashion silver chains for it. A poor man, for such an idol, he will strive to find wood that will not rot. And so Isaiah, he's drawing our attention here, if you'll notice, to the work of the craftsman. But as he's drawing our attention to it, do you realize what he's doing, or do you see what he's doing? He's making fun of it. He's mocking it. He's ridiculing it. I mean, he's saying to them, what is wrong with you people? What can you make that compares to God? What can you make that even comes close to God? So why is he doing this? Why is he making fun of them? Why is he so frustrated with the people? It is because they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. You see, what can be known about God was plain to them, because God had shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, they have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world. That's why he's so frustrated. He's so frustrated is because they have no excuse.
For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God and give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. That's why he's frustrated. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They were a people who were claiming to be wise, but they had become fools. And so he's frustrated. He's aggravated. They had exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals. That's why. So Isaiah, he's saying to them and to us, it is very, very clear that you believe, and you believe in a lot. You believe in idols. And you believe in rulers. And you believe in judges. And you believe in great men. But you will not believe in God. And you will not believe the truths of God when he has given them to you. This is a severe indictment. That they have a wrong belief about God, which equates to an unbelief in God. And so that's why he's frustrated. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. That's Isaiah's message. That's his message to them, and that's his message to us. If you do not believe the gospel, you are thinking about God in the wrong way, and you do not honor him as God. So what does Isaiah do next? He does what every good expositor of Scripture does. He gives them a theology lesson. He begins to unpack the truth of God. And he begins to unpack the supremacy of God. Because notice there in verse 21, he says, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created thee. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. I want us to notice first Isaiah's questions here. Because essentially what he's saying to them is, what I'm about to tell you is not anything new. What I'm about to tell you is something that you should already know. I'm not telling you something that you have never heard before. I'm not going to enlighten your mind with some new idea about God. What I'm about to unpack is what God has been telling mankind since the beginning about himself. You see, God, little by little, since the Garden of Eden, he's made himself known to humanity. So he's saying, you've heard. You have heard what I'm about to say. You just need to remember your theology. And you know what? That is great for you and I to do too. You and I, we need to go back again and again and again to the Word of God and remember our theology. Go back and remember what we already know. And what do we already know? We know that God is sovereign.
We know that God is supreme. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and He spreads them like a tent to dwell in. It is He who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth emptiness. It is God who sits above the circle of the earth. He sits above the horizon. He sits above the vault of heaven. Now, where do idols sit at? God, He sits above the circle of the earth. He is above creation. The idol, it is created by a craftsman. The idol has no existence. The idol has no being. And God has always been. I mean, just think of Psalm 115, where we're told our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. The idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel. They have feet and do not walk. They have mouths, and they make no sound from their throat. Idols can be made from the best material by the finest craftsman. The idol can be flawless. But what can it do? What can an idol do? Better yet, what can the idol do for you? I mean, think about it. Can't speak. Cannot hear, cannot smell, cannot feel, cannot walk. So what can they do for you? Absolutely nothing. You have to do everything for them. And what about the idols of our day? Are they any different? The idol of pleasure, the idol of power, prestige, possession, achievement, sports, entertainment, fun, food. I mean, really, what can they do for you? What can they do for you when you're in the midst of tribulation? What can they do for you when you're enduring the pain of losing a loved one? What can they do for you when you lose your health? What can He do for you when you lie on your deathbed? I mean, they can't do anything. So you know, you've heard. God has revealed this from the beginning. He and He alone sits above the circle of the earth. He is above creation. The idol, something you carry. And it is God. And God alone who carries you. He is sovereign over all. And we are like what to Him? Grasshoppers. He's not impressed with human power at all. Mighty men, kings, presidents, princes, rulers. He brings to nothing. Scarcely, verse 24, he says, are they planted. Scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. No sooner than a ruler is planted, no sooner than they take root, God blows on them and they wither and they're swept away. You know, we live today in the 21st century. We live in a day and time that is just saturated with technological advances. And we trust in them. We trust in those technological advances. I mean, we're trusting
in them this morning. We're trusting that the electricity will stay on. We're trusting in the audio system. We're trusting in the visual system. And we trust in those things. And we trust in, I dare say, government. We trust in current and future leaders. We trust in human wisdom. We trust in political action. And what have those things done? Haven't they all failed us in our hour of need? I mean, how many times have we been in the midst of preparing a meal and the electricity go off? How many times have we been in zero temperatures and the heat pump go out? How many times have these things, they've proven to be ineffective? But you know what? We still trust them, don't we? But as we trust those things, we need to be reminded that what we're trusting in is vanity. It's foolishness. Now, verse 23 and 24 not only speak here to the foolishness of idolatry, they address the sovereignty of God. I mean, God just didn't create the universe and the earth and everything in it and then wind it up like an alarm clock and turn it loose and let it go and sit back and watch what's unfolding. God has been, is, and always will be active in His creation. It is He who raises leaders. It is He who raises nations. And it is He who brings them to ruin. And that's just not at the worldly level. It's also at the state level, the local level, the good and the evil. And He's doing it for His glory. And He's ultimately doing it for our good. So all the people of the earth, including our leaders, He says here, are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of earth. He is sovereign over all. I mean, God's power, it extends beyond anything that man can reach. I mean, look what verse 25 says. He says, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Let me ask you a question. What idol can you craft? What idol can you worship that captures the very essence of God? There's not one. See, that's essentially what God is asking here. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? My power and my rule is immeasurable. I mean, he sits above the circle of the earth, meaning His power reaches beyond the earth. He goes throughout the universe. He stretches out the heavens, it says, like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. I mean, just look at verse 26. He's challenging us here, and He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of His might, and because of His strength. Because He is strong in power. Not one is missing. Have you ever accepted that challenge? That you've went out on a mountaintop and looked into the night sky, seeing the stars and seeing the planets? God is the one who did that. And because of his great power and because of his might and strength, not one is missing. Do you know, according to astronomers, that just in the Milky Way galaxy where the planet Earth is located, there are over 100 billion stars? Do you also realize that if you and I began today in an attempt to count them, do you know how long it would take us to count them? 3,000 years. But God knows them. He knows them all. He calls them by name, one at a time. And because of his wisdom and his power, there's not one of them that is missing. Can I offer you a word of encouragement from this? If God, in his understanding and power, knows every star by name and knows exactly where they are at and knows exactly what it takes to keep them burning, do you know what that says to you and me? He is never going to lose track of us. He's never going to lose track of us. He knows each and every one of us by name. And he knows exactly what it takes to keep us going. I mean, Jesus even said, "All that the Father has given me will come to me, and I will raise them up at the last day." I mean, you are his. And he is not going to lose you. So what's the application today? It's actually more than three words. Isaiah actually gives us the application in verses 27 through 31. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So Isaiah, as he comes here to verse 27, he stopped preaching and he wants to make this message real. And he's essentially saying to the people of Judah, "What's wrong with you people? What's wrong with you people? Yes, God has pronounced judgment upon the nation because of sin. But why are you running around and saying that God is tired of me? Why are you running around and saying that he is weary of my sins? Why are you running around and saying that he is going to cast me out, that God has forgotten me? Can I ask you something? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where you've just, despair has just gripped your heart over sin? You're just broken over your own personal sin and you've got to the point where you're saying that God has forgotten you. You begin asking yourself, why isn't God hearing my prayer? You're at a place where it's just
broken this day after day, and you say in your heart, why is my way hidden from God? Why has He disregarded me? Have you ever been in a place where you cry out to God and you say, God, why don't you care about me? If you're there or been there, don't feel alone. And as I say that, I want you to understand that I'm not making light of where you have been or what you feel or what you're feeling currently. What I am telling you is that every Christian is tempted to say these kind of things to God. And if you're not tempted right now, at some point a situation will come and you will be right there where you will be tempted to despair. And it's in those times when we find ourselves in that place, we must remember, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. You see, by asking those questions, have you not known, have you not heard, Isaiah is telling them and us, don't despair when you find yourself in that place. Go back to your theology. The Lord is the everlasting God. He will never grow tired or weary of you. His understanding, we can't even begin to fathom it. I mean, he gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Church, if you ever find yourself discouraged for anything, go back to your theology. Go back to what you have learned. Go back to what you know. The Lord is the everlasting and eternal God. He has no beginning. He has no end. I mean, He's not trapped in time as we are. The past, the present, and future are all equally in front of God all the time. And in the past, He remembers that He promised to be a God to you. He remembers that he promised to be faithful to the end. And here in the present, He knows exactly what you're going through. And He knows exactly where you're heading. And where are you heading? If you're in Christ, you're headed to eternal glory. You're headed to eternal glory. You're headed to a place of resurrected people, where there'll be no more death, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more pain. And what we're going through right now, what we're enduring right now, is actually working out that eternal glory. He is the everlasting God. He is the immense creator God. He made all things. And there is absolutely nowhere you can go that God is not there. And it doesn't matter if God's people are in exile in Babylon or if they're in their home alone, discouraged. He is in all of those places all the time. And God's arm never gets tired of picking you up. His arm never gets tired of holding you up. God isn't tired of you. He's not weary of saving you. He's not worn out by your sin. And He's not suffering from fatigue of restoring you. He's working out an unsearchable plan that is infinitely wise in your life. And you know what? It's all on schedule. So behold your God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Have you not been told since the beginning? Have you not been told since the creation of the earth? So be renewed.
Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord, those who wait on God, shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. I just thought it was amazing in this application that Isaiah, the first thing that he goes to is the strongest of humanity. He goes to the young men. And he says even they get weary. That even they stumble and fall. That even the best and the brightest among us wear down. Many of us. There's many a day that we're just worn out. We're discouraged and we're broken. But those who hope in the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Why? The future is bright. They have heard and believed the message of comfort. They believe the message of hope. That they know that their warfare with God is over. They know that their iniquity has been pardoned by God Himself in the person and work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. So as you hope in the Lord, knowing that, trusting that, believing that, your strength is renewed. You will fly on the wings of eagles. You will walk and not be weary. Do you know why? The strength that we're renewed with is in Christ. Did He not say, I am the vine and you are the branches? And as we abide in Him, He will renew our strength. Because listen, you will soar on the wings of eagles. You will race and not be weary. Let me ask you a question. Those idols, can they do this? Those idols, can they do this? Can those idols that we hold on to, can they bring comfort in our hour of discouragement? Can those idols that we hold on to, can they bring pardon for our iniquity? Can an idol provide atonement for sin? Can an idol renew our strength? The answer is no. Behold your God. Turn and look to Him. Turn to the immense, infinitely wise, great, sovereign, creator God. He offers comfort and pardon. He offers forgiveness and renewal. And He is calling us in the good news to repent and believe in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You for these words of comfort from Isaiah 40. We want to thank You for giving us the reason to believe that it's a message from You. We also want to thank You, God, for confronting us in Your word about idolatry. Give us eyes to see its foolishness. Give us hearts to receive and trust Your gospel. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus and for his sake. Amen.